go to. Bismillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Welcome to another one of our Sunday sessions. And we have a very, very special guest with us today, mashallah. If you've been involved in Muslimah Writers in any capacity, then you will be familiar with her. She will be no stranger to you. She has probably given you some words of advice, some words of support, some words of comfort. And if you were very fortunate, she may even have given you feedback on something you've written or any script. Our special guest today is none other than Hend Hegazi, longtime member of Muslimah Writers and longtime co-conspirator in this work that we have here, helping sisters to plan, write, and edit books of all kinds. Hend, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for that beautiful intro, Naiman. I'm so happy to be here with the rest of the Muslimah Writers.
Alhamdulillah, it's a pleasure to have you here, mashallah. It is such a pleasure, subhanallah. I mean, when we say we go back. Yeah. Do you want to tell the audience a little bit about your journey as a writer and also your journey within the Muslimah Writers universe, if you like?
Okay, so I began writing my first novel, I think it was 2010. I could be wrong, but I think it was 2010. And as I was writing, I was thinking of, well, you know, I need to put myself out there more. And how do I find magazines that I can, you know, put my writing in? And that's how I found Sisters. And so our first connection was actually that I was one of the writers, one of the contributing writers to Sisters. I tried to do that fairly regularly, alhamdulillah. And then, and I wrote my first book, and alhamdulillah, it was published by a small print publisher. And then the years went by, and I had another book that I wrote and was published by the same publisher. And just after that, I think, was when we connected, was when you were sort of shifting from Sisters to now becoming more of like a writing coach. And that's when sort of Muslimah Writers began to, you know, sort of show up on the scene and evolve and grow and everything. And I joined you as sort of your right-hand woman for a little while. And then alhamdulillah, I sort of started to shift more into becoming a coach and an editor. From the beginning, I've been with you as an editor, alhamdulillah. It's one of the things that I love doing. I think, you know, sort of insider information, I think I'm a better editor and coach than I am writer. And I think that that's where my passions are sort of starting to take me, alhamdulillah. So but I'm happy with that, alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah, alhamdulillah. Like I know that once this goes out, we will have so many people talking about having been coached by you, having, you know, had their work, you know, just having worked with you, because I think that there's a special, there's a special philosophy that I think you bring to the work that you do and that you've always done. Do you want to share a little bit about what excited you and what excites you the most about working in our particular niche and helping sisters to craft their writing?
Well, I think it's so important that we give, you know, that we provide the support that our Muslimah sisters need. And I think that it's not often where you find an organization that can support Muslimah writers, right? Muslimah writers, like, you know, lowercase. I love being there for writers to help them strengthen their work. I love to sort of show them what the weaknesses are, not so that they can see the weakness and say, oh, I'm so bad at this, but so that they can understand how to strengthen it, so that, you know, we can give them the tools that they need to learn, okay, this is a mistake that I make, how do I stop making this mistake in the future? It's not just about fixing the work at hand. It's about learning the tools to help you move forward as a stronger writer in, you know, for your writing journey.
Wow, I love that. And what, I mean, a lot of people, it's easy to write on your own, right? You can be anywhere in any situation and you could be writing. but actually having somebody to give you actual feedback. You remember how often we used to have people complaining that that was the one thing they couldn't get anyone to do is actually give them some feedback. How crucial is the feedback from an editor and the editing? How crucial is that to the success of a writer as you know, when we're looking at their journey writ large?
I think that it is 100% necessary to get feedback from somebody who has experience in your genre. I think that if you don't do that, if a writer doesn't do that, she's setting herself up, I don't want to say failure, but she's setting herself up for heartache. I think that when you get the feedback, you, like I said, you learn what your weaknesses are so that you can not just correct them for this work that you're, you know, the current project that you're working on, but so that you understand, okay, this is something that I've been doing. This is something that, you know, is maybe not something that you were taught necessarily, but something that is sort of ingrained in how you write, and you want to fix it. You want to shift it so that now it's something that is working for you. I just, if you don't get feedback from someone, how do you expect to put it out into the world? Once it goes out into the world, then all of your readers have access to it. And if you don't want the reader's reaction to be, oh, well, you know, she has this mistake and she has this mistake and there was this plot hole and this didn't really make sense to me. And when you give it to an editor, that's exactly what she's looking at. She's looking to make sure that the flow of your work is smooth. She's looking to make sure that there's no inconsistencies. She's looking to make sure that if you're writing fiction, that there are no plot holes, you know, that the character development is strong enough. So there's so many things that she's looking at. And when you are especially a new writer and you don't necessarily have eyes for that, you're not necessarily, you know, in tune to all of the things that you need to be making sure that you're, you know, getting right, it can be very easy to put something out and then almost regret that you did it too soon. You know, when you have somebody who is there for you, who can give you that feedback, who you can trust. Obviously, a good editor isn't going to be like, well, this sucks and that sucks and you need to get rid of this. I mean, a good editor isn't going to say it like that. You know, she's going to tell you where the weaknesses are, but she's going to give you suggestions on how to strengthen, on how to change it.
Mm-hmm. No, absolutely. 100%. And what about something I remember you did, we've talked about this at one of the first summits, I believe. But I have two questions. One is because you've done both, you've been a writer, you've been an editor, you know, you've worked with writers, you've been the editor. How different is the writing state from the editing state? We talk about this a lot in release, don't we?
Yes.
I've had to pull the ladies up because some of them don't want to listen. They want to keep, like, you know, perfecting as they go along, reading back over their work. Girl, I'm going to hand you the mic.
Yes.
And talk to us about the difference between being in the writing space, in the writing state of mind, and the editing state of mind.
Okay, so definitely those are two completely different mindsets. When you are in the writing state, you are creating. And if you hold yourself back in any way, you will stop the flow and you will never get to done. Who is it that said, perfect is the enemy of done? I'm not sure who said that, but you know, it's out Everybody. There somewhere. Oh, yeah. yeah, exactly. Exactly. So if you are so set on making sure that every word and every line is exactly perfect as you write, it will never get written because you're going to be going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and you're never going to get to a place where you're happy with it. Mm. But if while you're writing, you say to yourself, I'm just getting all of my ideas down on the page, and right now, even if some of the sections don't make sense, that's perfectly fine. This is something that I'm going to deal with later when I have my editing hat on. Mm. Right now, I'm in my creating state. And in the creating state, you have to allow it to be messy. If you don't allow it to be messy, it will never get done. So you have to just sit there and pour the ideas out. You know, when I was writing my last book, as I was writing, there was one scene where, I've said this several times before, so probably our listeners have heard this from me before, but there was one scene where my main character is speaking to her parents. So there's an actual conversation that she's having with her parents. And in another scene, several chapters later, I mentioned that she is an orphan. And I noticed this as I'm writing it, right? Yes. And I notice it while I'm writing. I'm like, oh, wait a minute. Wasn't she just talking to her parents? But if I had stopped to fix it at that point, it would have been such a mess. What I did was I made a note to myself, you have to figure out whether her parents are alive or not. And then I just kept writing, you know, because if you don't do that, like I said, you get stuck in a cycle where you keep going back and you keep going back and, oh, wait a minute. Well, when I fixed this here, that means that affected, you know, that other thing that happened in chapter 3. And so it really is never ending. But if you make sure that you get everything on the page, then you have the basis, then you have the foundation, then you can shift and move and take things out and add things in. And it becomes a much smoother process for you at that stage, at the, you know, the editing stage.
Yes. Now for the people in the back. Exactly. And yes, also to finding out as you're moving along through your story, especially fiction. Obviously, most of our listeners will not be fiction writers, but yes to new information coming up about the characters as you write, okay? Yes. And just discovering things about them that maybe there are some continuity issues with, but yes, you're right. You write forward. And you just keep going, because I think people underestimate the number of people who start writing a book and never finish.
Yes.
And it's not, I mean, of course, people never finish for a lot of reasons. And I do believe that the number is 3%, the ones who actually complete. But the never finishing, that never finished group is a big group, right? So it's people who started, wrote a chapter, and then left it. It's people who have been working on it for years and still haven't got to the end. And it's also people who've been trying to make it perfect.
Right.
And because they've been trying to make it perfect, it's never finished, right?
Yes, definitely.
Yeah, so, no, I don't have anything more to say, because that is that is the word, guys. That is the word on the street, and that is the truth, mashallah.
Yes,
that is the truth. So, all right, so how, I remember we've got a wonderful piece on the Muslim Writers Academy that you wrote about how to take feedback, right? How to accept feedback, how to accept specifically criticism, right? Yes. How difficult is that for sisters sometimes? And what would you advise? You know, what kind of mindset should they have? What tools can they use to be able to be good acceptors of feedback?
Okay, so especially for first-time writers, accepting feedback, and especially, like you said, criticism, it can be almost hurtful, like, because our work is a part of who we are. We consider, you know, our creation, whether it's writing or different kinds of art, we consider that to be a part of us. And so if somebody says to you, even if it's not in so many words, but if somebody says something that basically means this isn't very good, then we take it to be very personal. And we think to ourselves, well, you know, you're telling me that I'm not very good. Like that's very hurtful when somebody says that to you. But if you can learn to understand that any feedback who's coming to you from a trusted source, and by trusted source, I mean an editor or a beta reader that you have sort of chosen very carefully, or a writing coach, then know that their intention is to help you. When you strengthen your work and you put it out there and it's a success, that's a win for them too. That means that they did their job. That means that they can say, as your editor or as your coach or as a beta reader, they can say, hey, I helped make that happen, you know? Yeah. So anybody who is a trusted source, give time to sort of take in their feedback. So when you get their feedback, whether it's in the form of an edit letter or comments on the side of your work, whatever it might be, read it all at once, you know, read it all one time in one sit through, and then move away from it. Don't go in and try to make any changes. Let whatever emotions come to the surface, let them come to the surface, but away from it so that you're not like still staring at the page or anything. And this will give you time to really internalize what they're saying. It will give you time to make it not personal so that you understand that this is about the work. This is about helping you make it stronger. It's not about saying that it sucks. It's about saying there's a weakness here and we can make it stronger. So how do we do that? And the suggestions for that. So it gives you that ability, and it also gives you that time so that you understand that it's not personal. They're not telling me that I'm not good. They're, you know, making suggestions on how I can make this stronger. So that's really the first point of advice, is understand who the people are that are giving you the feedback and know that they are on your side, you know. And I don't mean when you give it to a friend or family member, because that's not always the wisest thing. You won't always get the best feedback from them. But if you're giving it to an editor or a writing coach or even a beta reader, but again, a beta reader that you have chosen very specifically for this particular project, then know that they're on your side and they want to help you. And give yourself that space so that you read the feedback once and you come away from it for a couple of days, maybe even a week, so that it's sort of percolating in your mind. And then you can sort of sort through what's working for you and what's not working for you. Something else that especially new writers fall into is they think that every single piece of advice that an editor or a writing coach gives them, that they have to implement that. And I'm against that as well, because I think that you need to sit and think. Sometimes we as editors or writing coaches don't always see exactly your vision. We are behind you and we support you. But sometimes there's something about your vision that I'm not getting for whatever reason.
We're translating. And, it's not coming through. Exactly. We're not getting it.
Exactly. And so that's up to you to then decide, when I give you that feedback, is this working for my vision? Is this correct for my project? But you really have to be fair about it. You can't just say, well, I don't agree with that. You really have to analyze it and say, is this going to make my work stronger? Does this fit with my vision? And is it going to make it stronger?
Yeah, no, subhanAllah, 100%. And I think it is hard, isn't it? Like you said, especially because most of the time we're working with first-time writers, whether it's in the children's books or the nonfiction or even fiction, often it is first-time writers. And like you said, they have a lot personally invested in the work, right? Yeah. So it can be very difficult. Just for the record and a disclaimer, Coach Hind is a much kinder editor than I am. And she is, mashallah. And one of the things I like about your editing approach, that I've always liked about your editing approach, is how much teaching you do in your editing. And that's something I think a lot of people don't expect necessarily to get from their editor. They expect feedback, and they expect to be told kind of what's working and what's not, but they don't necessarily expect to learn why something's not working and how they could fix it, and the different options that there are, especially in children's books. I think that's one of the most fun things that I've seen you do with children's books, especially when you don't like the plot or the character development. I've just seen you kind of give this really great, like, you could go this way, or you could take it that way, or it could be that kind of book. Like, think about this a little bit.
Right. Yeah.
tell me about what you've seen over the years now, mashallah, which has been a long time. What are the biggest, I want to say, characteristics of, or I don't want to say mistakes, I just want to say that the kind of the issues that you find the most in the children's books, what have you found yourself critiquing and giving feedback to say, this needs to shift, this needs to change? What are those most common areas within children's books? And then we'll go to the nonfiction. You know, what could people who are listening potentially look out for in their own work, even before it goes to an editor? What are the things that the hot button things that you're seeing?
Okay, so a point of advice that is for every writer, whether it's children's books or nonfiction, is consistency is king. Okay, so I really believe that, and I've said it over and over and over in my edits for people. if you have a children's book where you begin, for example, you begin it as a rhyme, right? So you begin the story in a rhyme. And then all of a sudden the rhyme just falls away. That doesn't work. That doesn't keep your readers engaged. I'm not saying that your story has to be a rhyme. I'm just saying that if you begin it as a rhyme, then you need to follow through to the end.
Yeah.
And the best way for you to understand if the flow of something is working is to read it out loud. And I cannot say this enough, and we've said it so many times, and you can tell when somebody hasn't read it out loud. And I just want to say that over and over. We can tell if you haven't read it out loud, because we're not doing anything, we're not doing magic to understand if it's flowing. What we are doing as your editors is reading it out loud, and we're listening to it. Does this sound, is this engaging? Is there a rhythm? Is the rhyme following through? If I begin with a rhyme scheme of A, B, A, B, am I following with that through to the end, or has it changed in the middle all of a sudden? And then the rhythm is sort of, you know, it just goes away. So consistency is king. And obviously there are lots of children's stories that don't use rhyme, but I think a lot of children's writers, they either try it or they really want to try it. And so I just want to give that piece of advice for all of the children's book writers. Something else that I think children's book writers struggle with is if you have a story with a character arc. I think children's book writers, especially in the Muslim sector, we worry about introducing characters, children characters that are not, I don't want to say perfect, but that are
you
not.
You do want to say perfect. That is what you want to say.
I do want to say perfect.
It's an idealized version of a Muslim child, right? It's like an archetype, right?
So right.
That's what you find a lot is there's an archetypal character, a child character, Muslim child of a certain age. It's an archetype more than an actual personality, an actual character.
Right. And the writers want this perfect character to begin at the beginning of the story. Like they want the character to be perfect from the very beginning. Okay, well, if my character is perfect from the very beginning, what do they learn? Like what adventure, what happens to them on their character arc? If they're perfect at the beginning and they're perfect at the end, where's the pull? Where is the engagement in that story? You have to allow the character to be human. Like you have to allow the character to have human mistakes. And it doesn't mean that you are encouraging children to be bad to their parents. It doesn't mean that you're, you know, encouraging them to lie. It doesn't mean that you're encouraging them to do this. It means that you recognize that children at this age tend to act like this. And so if I have a children who is acting like this and I want to teach them a moral, or I want to teach them some kind of a lesson so that they do that less, at least, then I have to show the reality of that at the beginning of the story. And I can't be, you know, I can't shy away from saying that, you know, some children lie, or some children are, you know, bad with their parents or bad with their siblings, or that they are, you know, that they act up in school or whatever it might be. And I think that you have to just be kinder to yourself and be kinder to that poor character. Like, you know, just let the character be more human. Let the character be more human.
Just a kid.
Yes.
Yes. Anything else that our children's book writers or anything else that you've seen repeatedly, let's say, with children's book writing?
Those are really the big ones that come to mind. There might be more, but those are the big ones that come to mind. Yeah.
I think when you say consistency is key, I really like that. And I think it applies to a lot of other things. Obviously, you know, we talked about rhyme. But just, you know, for the sake of anybody listening or watching, similarly, if you started in rhyme and you went into prose, right, and you ended up finishing the story in prose, you may want to go back and rewrite the beginning in prose, right? Exactly. Because it could be that your natural voice is, or the natural voice for this story is actually more of a narrative style or a prose style, or even a different rhyming style or whatever. Something that bugs me when it comes to consistency is tenses, is tenses and person, right? Not so much in person, because you do find people are quite consistent. If they start in first person, they usually will finish. But tenses, I've noticed, is something that people seem to struggle with sticking to one tense. And that the comment you made about reading out loud.
Yes.
When you, I, anybody else reads a children's story and we're stumbling, just for the sake of anyone watching or listening, that means that your story is not flowing, right? And that's something you can fix.
Right.
Right. Exactly. So that is not even something that should go to your editor. That's something you should pick up when you do the self-editing that we teach you and be able to fix. Yeah. Because we all read according to what we're given. So whether it's the way that the lines are on the page, or the punctuation, or the number of words that you've put in, number of syllables in a line, it's the rhythm is dictated by how you've written it. So if the rhythm is off, that means you've written it in one of those areas, it's not landing, whether it's a punctuation, whether it's too many syllables, whether it's the lines, the way you've put the lines, we are not reading what you're hearing in your head. You can fix that.
Exactly.
So what about, and that's actually,
just the final point that you said, you know, you said that's not ready to go to your editor. And I think that so many writers, they fall into that trap where they're like, okay, first draft's done, I'm going to send it off to the editor now. And no, it cannot be like that, guys. It cannot be like that. You really need to read it several times yourself. Like, we say 3 to 5, but some readers read it like, you know, 20 times, and they go through and they make the changes all of those times, you know? And you shouldn't be moving it on to the next, like to the next stage, to the next stage of editing, unless and until you are happy with it. It doesn't mean that it's perfect. It doesn't mean that there aren't still some issues that you're having trouble fixing, because sometimes there are issues like, we can see that there's an issue, but me as the writer, I can't figure out how to fix it. And so I tell my editor, I say, I know that I have this issue. Can you please help me with, you know, figuring it out? Can you please help me to fix it? But yes, I think that that's definitely something that, you know, we need to warn new writers about. You know, don't move ahead to the next stage of editing, meaning, you know, pass it on to your editor, unless and until you are mostly happy with it.
Yeah, absolutely. 100%. So everybody, I hope you take in those, take on board, inshallah, because we've got the 5-day challenge coming up. So we hope that you guys are going to be taking part in that. The link is in the description. So what about nonfiction then? What are the common mistakes that editors kind of have to come in on, or that you've noticed for nonfiction writing?
Nonfiction, I think the biggest thing is structure. Sometimes it's difficult for a writer to be able to tell what's the best flow for, you know, for my content. And I think that sometimes, again, when you read it out loud, that helps you to listen to it. It helps you to hear it. It helps you to think, wait a minute, I talked about this issue before, or wait a minute, I'm mentioning some kind of a term and I haven't even explained what that term is. So when you read it out,
can I just say that I find that that's a really big one nowadays. I've seen that in several manuscripts, especially when it comes to like the self-help genre, sisters who are in the self-help therapy, psychological space, this tendency to use psychological terms that are obviously lingua franca for that sister, or she's a coach, or she's working with clients, etc. And there is this expectation that my reader understands, and just using jargon that is really, to the large majority of people, have no idea what that is. So to jump in there.
But. Yes, no, it's true. And on top of that, sometimes the writer sort of create. I just worked on a book recently, and the writer had like created their own term for something, and he mentioned the term before explaining what he meant by it. And so that also is something that, you know, writers need to be aware of. You can't be talking to me about something if I don't already know what that is. You know, you have to explain it to me, even if, like you said, Naima, even if it's something that you are, you know, that's common to you and in your space, it doesn't mean that me as a regular reader is going to understand what that means. Absolutely. So make sure that the terms are clear, that we understand what you mean by any terms that you use. And again, the flow, sometimes fixing the flow, fixing the structure of a book, it can help you to use like your method, Naima, of the sticky notes. You know, so if you have the title of your chapter, for example, and then like the main points that chapter touches upon, if you have that sort of map in front of you, then it can be easy for you to, like, you know, move things around, and you say, oh, wait a minute, well, these are kind of connected, you know, chapter one here and chapter 10 here, or this issue that I talk about here in chapter 10, maybe I need to pull this topic from chapter 10 and put it into chapter one with, you know, where I go into it deeper or whatever it might be. So that is I think that's like the biggest issue that we see with nonfiction. Mm-hmm.
Mm-mm. Structure is a tough one as well. And I think that the way that we get writers to plan before they start writing, I like to think that it solves a part of that problem, because you kind of have to do the thinking part and the sorting out part before you start writing. Have you found it to be useful when in your own work and also when you were working with clients?
Yes, I totally agree with you. Yes, definitely. Because like I just said, you have it all in front of you. And so you can then see, like, you can literally see what subjects, you know, go together. But sometimes if you haven't done that, or sometimes you've done that, but maybe you weren't too specific, it might be worth it at the end to make that same sort of map. And then you can do your shifting there at that point.
Yeah, I've actually found that to be very useful sort of at the tail end. So when you're doing the editing, because inevitably as you're writing, new topics come up, right? Yes. New topics come up, new stories, new ideas as you're writing. MashaAllah, tabarakallah, alhamdulillah for the inspiration. But yes, stuff definitely will come up that maybe wasn't necessarily in the original plan. And I find that when I'm reading, and I did this with Show Up, if I remember correctly, and I'm going to do it again with Show Up because I feel like it needs some tightening and restructuring in certain areas. But if I've got a chapter that I just feel it's a bit all over the place, I'll kind of go through and pick out, okay, well, what are the subtopics here in this chapter, right? Yep. Note them down, and maybe over a couple of chapters, and then say, look, this topic, I've gone into it in chapter 3, but it really belongs in chapter 1 with these other topics that, you know, really are part of a family, right? And exactly. So that, I think, yeah, I mean, for me, again, you know, I think you're a plotter, aren't you? Are you a plotter or a pantser?
I didn't used to be a plotter, but now I do a little bit of plotting. It's not so intense. Some people are, their plots are like very intense. Mine is not very intense. Mine is very general, but I do use that before I begin. Yes.
Mm-mm, no, it's interesting. Pantsers are a mystery to me. They are a mystery to me. But I do know that it works really, really well for some people. But for those who are listening and thinking, hold on a minute, Coach Naima and Coach Hind were talking about using jargon in their book,
right,
and now they're talking about plotters and pantsers. Exactly. What is a plotter versus a pantser? Just give us the definition.
Okay, so a plotter is somebody who basically plots or outlines their project before they begin. And a pantser is somebody who goes by the seat of their pants. So they don't necessarily do any plotting or any outlining. They have an idea and they just run with it.
And of course, it's people who kind of have a little bit of both, some more of one than the other. Like, I think you're probably, you have the plotting, but I think that you also leave it open.
Yes, yes, definitely.
Also, yeah, mashallah. Alhamdulillah. All right, so that's golden advice for the ladies who are working on nonfiction right now. We have lots of them live with us, which is wonderful, mashallah. I would like to ask about how to set expectations for the editing phase, right? Because the gap between expectation and reality, that's where frustration lies, right?
Yes, definitely.
And, you know, in our program, we encourage our writers to do some heavy planning at the start and then get that first draft out. Bam, 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 bam. Just get it done. Just get it out. Get it. It's not going to be perfect. It's going to be full of holes. It's going to be tatty, ratty, messy. No problem. But just get it done within 90 days if you can. So a lot of people think, I think, subconsciously, there is this expectation that, okay, if I do what Sister Naima and Coach Hind and everybody tell me, and I follow this the steps, I'm going to finish my book within 90 days. And then maybe in a month or so, I'll be ready to publish. Help us to set healthy expectations for the editing phase from that first editorial critique all the way to the published book.
Okay, I'm actually going to take it a step back before that. So we've written the book in 90 days, right? But like Naima just said, it's messy and it's full of holes. And you have to let it be messy. We're not telling you not to do that. We are telling you during the writing phase, you need to allow it to be messy, okay? But you have to recognize that it's messy, right? So that means that now it's your job to go in and try to tidy it up as best as you can. And that means, I think we say, you know, three to five rounds of self-editing. Now, the 3 to 5 rounds of self-editing, it kind of depends on how focused you are on this particular project. And what I mean by that is, do you have other responsibilities? Are you working? Are you taking care of children or elders? Like, how much time do you actually have to give to this project? If you're working on it full time, then you can probably finish those 3 to 5 rounds of self-editing in maybe a month or two if you're working on it full time. But most people aren't working on it full time. Most people have other responsibilities in addition to this work, in addition to this project that they're working on. And so keep that in mind as you edit. Probably you won't finish your self-editing, especially for, so this is for nonfiction particularly, like for a children's book, it will be much quicker than that. But for nonfiction books, you want to give yourself at least 3 months where you're just editing your book, because the editing is you're going in, you're making the changes, you're reading it again, you're finding different mistakes or new mistakes that you didn't, you know, old mistakes that you hadn't corrected, or some that are, you know, popping up now because of the changes that you made. So give yourself at least 3 months. Okay. So this is sort of, and then we pass it on to get the critique. Now, also keep in mind that your manuscript isn't the only one that's been submitted for the critique, though. So yours is one in a queue. And it will probably take another, 2 to 3 months, Naima, maybe, before the critique is ready and back to you. Once you have that critique, again, give yourself at least another month or two to make the changes that your, you know, that the editor tells you, advises you to make in the critique. And then at that point, it kind of depends on your critique. So some of them, you know, your editor will say, this is strong. You just need to make these changes and you'll be good to go. Yeah. And some of them, you know, the critique will say, this still needs a lot of work. Even after you make these changes, I suggest that you send it to an editor. So it will really depend on, you know, how strong that your final draft was when you sent it in to the critique. But really, guys, like, give yourself at least 6 months from the moment you finish that first draft until you can expect it to be out into the world. And I say at least, it might even be more than that.
Yeah. And we're looking at launching and, you know, planning your launch and all of that kind of thing. We like to have the longest runway possible. So the goal is really, we want to put out the very best work.
Definitely.
We want it to come out. Like, we don't want this to stall and never see the light of day, but we want it to see the light of day in its best state, right?
Yes.
So I think managing those expectations is a really important part of that. So how would you advise clients to avoid editing dread? Because that's a real thing, right? That's a real thing. And we've seen that happen a lot.
Yes.
You've done all this work. You think the hard work is done. Of course, we don't tell them in the 90 days that you just wait.
Yes.
Because you don't know, though. That's the thing, because you don't know.
Yeah.
We've got no way of knowing unless we were reading it chapter by chapter alongside you while you were writing it.
Yep.
We've got no way of knowing how complete your first draft is going to be, right? Or just how raggedy it's going to be. We've got no way of knowing, and that's why we can't tell you for sure it will be ready in this amount of time after you're done. So so you've done what you believe is the hardest work of your life, right? You've poured your heart and soul into this. You've stayed up late. You've done all of the things. And you get the feedback from your editor, and your editor says, this needs work, right? Mm-hmm. How do you avoid that dread of going back into the manuscript and kind of and going back into the work when you thought it was done, when you hoped that the hard work was done? What are your thoughts on that?
I think, so two things. Give yourself time and be kind to yourself. Mm-hmm. Now, by give yourself time, I mean, sometimes you have been so focused on this project that it has basically consumed your life, right? Mm-hmm. And if that is the case, then certainly do something that is separate from this, but give yourself a deadline. So do something that's either something else that you're creating, some other project, some other work of art, something else that you're creating. Or just give yourself a break if that's what you need. But give yourself a deadline and say to yourself, okay, I'm going to take a break for the next 2 weeks and then I'm going to come back to it. Mm. And when you come back to it, be kind to yourself. Mm. It will take time, but it doesn't have to be something that consumes you. So if you say to yourself, I'm only going to work on this for, you know, half an hour each day, because editing requires a little bit more work and concentration. And I think if you say, you know, 10, 15 minutes, that's not really enough. Like, you really need to give yourself half an hour or an hour each day. And certainly you can give yourself more than that, but just don't let it burn you out. Mm-hmm. If you feel like you're starting to burn out, again, take some space from it, go for a walk, do some writing prompts, you know, do something that is separate from it so that you can sort of recharge that energy. And know that, like we said at the beginning, if you keep in mind that the feedback that you got is for the, so that you can create the best book possible, if you remember that, and if you remember my editor and my coach, she wants me to win because my win is her win. She's not telling me this to make my life more difficult. She really isn't. She wants my book, when it's out into the world, she wants it to stand proudly alongside all of those other traditionally published books. She wants it to really compare to those traditionally published books. Mm-hmm. And so if you remember that as you move forward, I really think that that will help, because when we start to feel like she's just giving me busy work, or why did she do this, or she hates my book, or she hates my project, or whatever it might be, it becomes so much more difficult. But when you remember that she's in your corner, she's on your side, she has your back, she wants what's best for you and what's best for this book, that will help you move forward, inshallah.
Absolutely, absolutely. That mindset, that, you know, the thoughts that you're entertaining, right, are super, super important, and it's super crucial to, you know, to really be aware of the thoughts that are producing how we feel. And I was talking about this in a session this week, is, you know, be aware of the power of your thoughts to determine your experience, right? Yes. If you have been telling yourself a story that, oh my God, the editing, oh, this is going to be so hard. I mean, I don't want anybody to think that it necessarily is harder than writing. It's just different. It's just different. It's like saying that, you know, me and my metaphors, Hind.
I love them.
And the crazy thing is, I rarely use metaphors in my writing. When I'm writing, I hardly ever. And I realized that because I was reading Chantal Blake's book, which is brilliant, mashallah. It's wonderful. Mashallah, tabarakallah. I'm so proud of her and us and you and everybody, because it's inshallah, it's going to be a classic. I think it's amazing.
Yes, I agree.
She's got a really great use of metaphor, mashallah. She uses great images, right, to illustrate her point. Yeah. I never do that when I'm writing. Read show up from my sister's lips. You're not going to see metaphors in there. But for some reason, when we're talking about writing in these sessions, I end up coming up with these crazy metaphors. But anyway, it is like, comparing the work of somebody taking a piece of limestone, for example, right, and cutting that down into the rough image of their sculpture. Okay, that's that piece of work. And that now being polished and being shaped and, be, you know, the edges being chiseled and it just being made crisp and ready for where it's going.
Yes.
Two different pieces of work.
Definitely.
Neither could exist without the other, right? Great. If you try to do one without the other, you will not end up with your result.
Yes.
The two of them work together, two different pieces of work. And I do think it's worth mentioning as well that not all first drafts are created equal. You know what
of
I'm
course.
Saying?
Yes, yes, definitely.
And, you know, you could be one of the people whose first draft is it's there. You know what I'm
right.
saying? Like you read it and it's like there. Or
yes.
either the first draft was there or you listened and implemented what we taught you when it came to your own editing.
Yes.
By the time it comes to me, by the time it comes to Coach Hind, it's like, oh, wow. All we need to do is da-da-da-da-da. And, you know, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. How common is it, do you find, to get those? I've seen a lot this week. The last couple of weeks I've had, you know, so many come and it's like, oh, all we need is da-da-da-da-da. And, you know, we're good to go. How common do you find that?
I don't actually think it's very common, Naima, because I think those beautiful manuscripts that come to us, the ones that, like you said, are almost finished, I think that those writers have not necessarily like education behind like writing education. I don't necessarily think that they have that, but I think that they have some strong writing foundations behind them. And I think that many of the writers who come to us have a story on their heart and they don't necessarily have that writing foundation to begin with. So it's not very common, but I don't think that it means it. I think on the contrary, that the works that come to us that need more work that finally make it out into the world, I think that those are just, those writers should be so proud of, you know, what they accomplished because it was that much more challenging for them, you know?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I do think it's worth mentioning how
yes.
majority of ladies, as you said, who come into our programs, they have never written a book before for sure, but it's not like they're journalists or bloggers or people who have a writing practice or even were, you know, particularly good at writing. Like you said, they have a story on their heart. They have a message they want to share. They have expertise they want to share. And then through the process that we take them through, where we get them to structure beforehand, where we get them to plan it all out beforehand, and we tell them.
Yes.
This is like, you know, when it's a memoir, for example, I find this really, really to be helpful. Once you've done your planning, you're just telling the story as if you're telling the story to a trusted friend, trusted and curious friend who wants to hear all about it, right?
Yes.
And literally just write as you would speak.
Yes.
Write as you would speak. Just tell the story from that place of honesty, from your gut, right from your gut, and get those words down on the page. Because once we've got the words down on the page, we can work with them.
Yes.
Right? And I'm always telling people this, is that once it's on the page, we can help you. We can figure this out. Okay?
Yes, yes, definitely.
If
definitely.
It's in your head, I'm sorry. Like,
nothing
we're
not
doing blind readers here.
Yes, for sure.
So for you now, how easy, and by the way, Hind, I'm sure that you have a children's book or two or five in you. So how come you have not written one yet? I'm really curious about this. Guys, if you don't know, Coach Hind was actually one of the main coaches in the Children's Incubator specifically. I know it's your favorite program. Tell us a little bit about the Children's Incubator and why you haven't written a children's book yet.
I love helping writers, especially writers of children's books, because the messages are always so poignant, even though they're so simple. Like, and I love helping writers sort of unearth what they have on the inside and just putting that out and children's books, because they are so short, you know, compared to a nonfiction book or a novel or whatever, you get that, like, you know, immediate satisfaction, that immediate gratification when you read it, you know, and you can read it over and over and over in a very short period of time. And just, I love that. And I love the children's book program because writers, they are really into it. You know, they send us their ideas and then they, you know, send us draft after draft after draft. And if you really follow the procedure of the program, you can get more than 4 children's books written during that time, you know? And so many writers do. Some writers don't. Some writers will focus on like one story because they really want to get it like perfect. But some writers can do 4 perfect stories, you know? Yeah. And I love
and
being a part of
them.
And
get them published as well.
Yes.
More than one has had several
definitely.
Books that they wrote in the incubator go on and get a publishing deal, mashallah.
Definitely. And I'm so proud of all of those. Why have I not written a children's book? I don't know. I don't have an answer to that. I don't know. Maybe it's coming, Naima.
Something calls to you. Well, the thing is, you've got the skills, mashallah. So when something calls to you, something that maybe because of, mashallah, all of this experience you have, seeing all these children's books, and one day, and it's going to be like, you know what? Nobody's written a book on this. And I think we need one on this.
Yes. Inshallah.
We'll get to see it. Khalas, so tell us, inshallah, it's been so many years. I think it's 5 years, I think, that we've been working together, right? Mashallah.
Yeah.
And I know that this year has been a year of growth for you and expansion. Tell us a little bit about what you're working on at the moment.
Okay, so up until very recently, I was with Strange Inc., which is a nonprofit publishing house. They will be sort of launching or further launching later on in this year. And it's something for all of your listeners to look into. I am no longer with that organization, but I wish them all the best. Right now, I am doing my own writing coaching for just women in general. Doesn't necessarily have to be Muslim women, but I coach women in general on their writing journeys. And I'm also working on a sort of a writing masterclass that I've been working on for a while, and I just need to finish it so that I can put it out into the world and hopefully through that help more writers, inshallah.
Excellent. I love that, mashallah, tabarakallah. Absolutely love that. And I had a question about, no, it's not a question. It's an acknowledgement. And I think it behooves me to say, guys, this lady here, Coach Hind, she is the better half of me. Okay. And she knows that. Mashallah, tabarakallah. No. And I just want to acknowledge how you've served the Muslim writers community consistently for the past 5 years, mashallah, tabarakallah, with so much heart, you know. And I think anybody who has so much heart and so much of you bringing yourself to the table, your skills, your experience, and that real sincere intention to help the clients win, you know, to help the students win, just the people in the Facebook group win, mashallah. And we acknowledge you for that, you know. And I think one of the best parts about being in the role that we are is that we get to serve people who will then go to serve others, right?
Yes.
And we get the barakah for the books, even though we didn't write them. And we get the barakah for the impact, even though we are not actively the ones who are speaking about their books or sharing the message or writing and making social media accounts or launching or anything like that. But we are a part of those journeys, you know? And I think that that's really something, it's such a privilege. And it's been a privilege for me to walk on this journey with you and to have you as part of the team, just quietly sipping tea. Guys, if you know, if you don't know, then you don't know. But just sipping tea and getting on with it and never getting distracted and just staying on course. We love you. hint.
Oh, I love you, Naima. It's been my privilege to be beside you and to be serving all of the ladies. Alhamdulillah, it's a blessing from Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, and jazakallah khair for those beautiful words. I really appreciate it. But I've loved it. I've loved being on this journey.
Alhamdulillah. Well, with that, my dear, I think that we will put links to you're on Instagram more so now, or where are you most active, would you say?
Yes, more on Instagram. Yep.
We left Facebook, guys. We left Facebook. Yeah. Facebook and Twitter, whatever. What is that? We don't know. Yeah. We're just on Instagram these days. And I do think, mashallah, that the Muslim writers, I mean, I know that Twitter used to be the place in the industry, right, for writers and editors and publishers and stuff like that. But I think within our niche, would you agree that Instagram is actually the place where you're going to find everyone and everyone is showing what they're working on? Would you agree?
I do think so. I mean, who knows what's coming? I mean, I know that Threads is there now and I know that you joined and I'm just like, it's like so many things. Yeah, but right now it definitely is Instagram. Yeah.
Instagram, I think, my prediction is Instagram will stay the home of Muslim writers specifically and the whole Muslim industry. Because of the pictorial nature,
right?
Because of the pictorial nature, especially for children's books, for children's books. And you know, Twitter will probably stay as more of a professional / mainstream where those writers are. And you'll find them there. But of course, they all have Instagram accounts and everything now. But I think that their main work and their main conversations were happening on Twitter. Threads works differently. It just works differently. So I don't think it will be as effective for people, especially building an audience and stuff like that. I can't see it being as effective as Instagram. So I say everybody stick to Instagram for now.
definitely.
Inshallah. Coach Hind, jazakallah kullu khair. We are definitely going to have you back. We've got more things in the pipeline. We've got some beautiful surprises for the community, mashallah. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts our efforts first and foremost and rewards us for this work that we've been doing and that we get a beautiful surprise on Yawm al-Qiyamah when we truly see the impact of these outward ripples, right? These ripples outwards from these stones that we're throwing, more metaphors, yes. But inshallah, that is when we will truly see the impact of our work. And I pray that it's a beautiful surprise. Coach Hind, jazakallahu khairan.
Wa iyyaki fi jazakallahu khair. Thank you so much, Naima.
Thank you everybody for watching. It has been wonderful to have you all here. And it's been amazing to sit and chat with Coach Hind, mashallah, tabarakallah. Make sure that if you haven't already signed up for the Kids Book in 5 Days challenge, that you do. The link will be in the description. And I will put a link to all of Coach Hind's platforms, well, her Instagram and the work that she's doing for you guys all to follow her and see what she's up to. Until next week, inshallah, thank you so much for joining me. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.